All right. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get going. All right, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for our freedom we have to meet here. Thank you for our place to meet. Father, thank you for just your love for us, that you have a concern for us, for your instructions that you've recorded for us, and that we know that's an absolute. Father, as we look at it today, just remind us how we need to be diligent about some details and understand how things work and apply it to our lives so that you'll be glorified. Father, we ask you for the needs of quite a few of our people that are just sick. Father, some of them are just discouraged. Father, we just ask you to encourage them, and you'd help us to encourage them. But thank you for loving us, and thank you for providing everything that we need, and know that you'll take care of us, not only in this life, but if we trust you in the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been, if you haven't been with us, you know, we've been going through the book of Acts for quite a while, and we have made it up to chapter 19 today. And quite a few of the chapters, because the chapter was one thought that we didn't really dissect the whole chapter. We just looked at the whole chapter. But here today in chapter 19, it's not that way. It'll be divided up into several different segments. And I just want to say right up front, we learned in the first service, we didn't get halfway through. So this, unfortunately, I hate these to be continued. But this is going to be to be continued. But it's a little more technical than we normally are, because that's exactly what the verses are, and it's a difficult paragraph segment, but we're going to do the best we can, and you can disagree with me, and it's okay, but whenever you disagree with anybody, you need to know why. You don't just say, well, I disagree. If you tell me that, I'm going to say, why do you disagree? Show me some, you know, you might, if you disagree and you think I'm wrong, you might can help me see where I'm wrong. And I'm open to that. You know, I'm not going to be one of those, well, you're absolutely wrong and I'm right. You know, I'm willing to listen because this is an issue that's been going on for a long time, and it still is an issue. Let's read the verses, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Do I have it on? Yes. Acts chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, this is just continuation from, you know, last week where it starts on, and Paul, having passed through the upper country, goes to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. And he said unto them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said unto him, nay, we did not so much as hear where the Holy Spirit was given. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism, John the Baptist's baptism. You remember, he came and he preached a repentance baptism, because he's paving the way for Jesus to come. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him, that they should come after, that who should come after him, and that is Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And they were in all about 12 men. In this, just these first seven verses, is a whole big issue concerning the Holy Spirit, how it applies to salvation, how it applies to speaking in tongues, how it applies to the second filling or the second baptism. It's all in that, just in these verses. So that's why it's a little bit more technical, because there's still mounds of confusion on both sides. The non-charismatics who believe that they stopped and there's no more the way that it is. The charismatics who believe this is absolutely essential and it's only mandatory, and the only way you can prove that you're where you're supposed to be if you speak in tongues. I mean, you have the extreme on both sides. And so that's why we're taking a little bit more time for this. I don't know where we are in that. But again, you can disagree with me and I won't get mad. And if you want to talk to me about it, hey, no problem. I'll be glad to say this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. Because this is an issue. And it's not in just Protestant circles. It's in Catholic circles. It affects everything when you go back and look. And sometimes, and still now, there's a lot of tension in the non-charismatic and the charismatic Protestant field in that, because some of the mandates that the second blessing they try to press on believers, it's just not biblical. I mean, you just can't prove it biblically that this is an absolute. And one thing you have to remember, when you go through the book of Acts, Acts is a history book. And Luke is a historian in the sense that he's categorizing and showing us how the church was born at Pentecost and how it's starting to flesh itself out in the main things that it has to deal with, because it's leaving the Old Testament Mosaic law with all those serious stipulations and how you get saved and how you can believe in the Messiah. We've already seen some of those with Stephen and Peter and how, you know, things change a little bit. So he's showing through that whole issue, and he's not like Paul. Paul, what he does in his epistles is he's giving you a doctrine. He says, this is this, and because this is this, you should act this way. So he gives you a positional statement, and then he says, positionally, this is where you are in Christ. Practically, this is how you should live. Luke doesn't do that. And some people are trying to take something out of the book of Acts, and especially this whole second blessing thing, and they look at tongues, and you can look in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 8 and chapter 10. Then you come here where we are in verse 19, you see the same issue. And what you see is he's recording. He's not giving you a doctrinal statement. He's just saying this is how they're working this thing out, because things have changed since Pentecost, because at Pentecost the Holy Spirit came. It was not like that in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit did not come and indwell people permanently in the Old Testament. It did not come this way until Jesus said, I'm going away, and I will send the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he will dwell with you. So we have that that the Old Testament saints didn't have. So when you look at the book of Acts, you got to keep all that in mind, or you'll try to make a press something on a bunch of people that the Acts never intended and Luke never intended. Okay, so you just have to understand, there's a lot of transition going on in the book of Acts. And a lot of times people just say, they just try to pull out this one thing that happened here three times, and they say, oh, that's a mandatory for everybody. You can't do that biblically. You can do it, but boy, you got to do a lot of gymnastics with the scripture to do that, because it's just not biblically in there. Paul never said it was okay, all right? All right, that's the introduction. Y'all ready? I'm going to talk fast. I told the rest of the group, the early service, that there's a lot of just information that I'll put with this on the web, and you can read it for next week because it's a two-part, and you can have a little heads up on what's going on if you like. Maybe you don't like to read. I don't know, but this is one of the problems. People don't like to study and try to figure a few things out, and that's why they kind of buy into a system where you can't support. You know, sometimes you have to do a lot of homework, because a lot of times one preposition in the Greek New Testament can mean all kinds of things, and you've got to keep it in the context to understand what it means. You can't just say, well, it's always translated for. No, it ain't. The same preposition can be translated a lot of ways. You've got to look at the context, or you get in trouble. Throughout the book of Acts, Luke carefully records the church's beginning, and it's going through these transitions, and it's seeing how things have moved from the Mosaic law and how things are different, and he's recording that. It's not like he's trying to teach you a lot of doctrine. He's recording the things that are happening, and some of it, I'm sure, He doesn't even fully understand himself. Why? Because it's happening, and it's new to all of them. As the church increasingly grasped the atoning significance of Jesus. See, here's one of the big things. When you were at Pentecost, if you were Jews that were at Pentecost, at the Passover, which is 50 days prior to Pentecost, you know, everybody goes to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they go through that, and then they leave, and then they're gone. Well, what happens? 50 days after Passover, when most of the Jews had visited the city or gone, then Jesus comes and the Holy Spirit comes and he tells the people. So a lot of the people, and we've already seen it in the book of Acts, they're dispersed out there and they don't know anything about that. So we've already seen it up to this point, where when the leaders are going out and the Gentiles are being blessed and the Holy Spirit, they see it because now they've explained to them what has happened. They didn't know it beforehand. So when we come to here, we're not really sure of Apollos' situation or the Ephesians. We can speculate a little bit because we know a few things that they're basing their salvation and baptism on John the Baptist. But still, there's just a lot of things we don't know. And that's why we have to be careful when we try to interpret it, all right? It could no longer view the law as its institution in exactly the same way. The church is going through Acts and things are changing. Remember what Stephen? What did Stephen do? He started to see that the temple now, since Jesus came, was not the same way that it was in the Old Testament. You know, the temple in the Old Testament was the center. That's where God met with the people. And now since Jesus has come and the Holy Spirit has come, the temple is not the center. The people are the center. You know, whenever Peter himself, he has to deal with that same issue. Remember, he said, oh, I'll never eat anything unclean. And so when he goes to Cornelius' house and they want him to share with this Gentile, he said, I'll never do that. And God said, who you calling unclean? So Peter's whole thing had to change. Remember at the Jerusalem Council that we saw in chapter 15, where there was that same issue that the church is working through. They said, oh, no, you know, I'm going to paraphrase. They got to all be Baptists or they can't get in heaven. They said, that's what it was. Well, they all got to be Jews or they can't get in heaven. They got to be ceremonial. They got to be circumcised. They got to do all this stuff. And at the Jerusalem Council, they said, oh, no. Maybe in the past. But we've seen now since Pentecost that God is dealing with the Gentiles and they don't have to become Jews first. Okay? And kind of that's what we have the same issue here. This second blessing basically is this. It is the charismatics. I don't have anything against charismatics. There'll be charismatics in heaven if they don't run past it. They will. I understand that. People in my family are charismatic. I just disagree with them on this issue. That's okay. We can disagree and still get along. But the issue mainly that we'll see, and I will just give you a little quick parenthesis here, is they try to tell us still that we really do not have all Jesus meant for us to have if we have not receive that second blessing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the only way we can prove that we've had it is that we speak in tongues. That's the tension. That's still the tension. Where they're trying to see something that happened a few times in Acts, and not every time in Acts, and how many times you'll see in the thing, if you want to look at the verses, how many times did Luke have the chance to say these people had the Holy Spirit? And tongues wasn't present anywhere. It's always present in the corporate setting. Never in the individual setting. When Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what does Paul say? He only deals with it from the individual setting. Luke's dealing with it from a corporate setting. Why? The whole church is trying to learn this. The whole church is trying to see this. It's not an individual thing. Okay? You have to keep all those things in mind. You say, well, that is complicated. Not everything is easy, is it? But God gives us a brain, right? And if we'd sometimes get off TikTok and study a little bit, we might figure it a little bit more out, eh? Eh? Or Facebook. How much time do you spend on Facebook compared to how much time you spend in God's Word? Is it equal? Lord, I hope it ain't. I hope the first one's less. Anyway, some things are not easy. And that's why I apologize a little bit that it's a little bit more technical, but some things have to be, you know? It's treated as clean, irrespective. Peter didn't want to deal with that, but God showed him. Oh, things have changed, Peter. It was like this, but I'm changing things. The Holy Spirit's coming. These Gentiles can be saved, and they don't have to become Jews like you've always thought they should be. So all that change in Jerusalem Council solidified that for them, and that's exactly what it was. Part of the debate develops over this. The question all through the book of Acts is, how is it the Gentiles are related to the Messiah? How can the Gentiles be saved? Do they have to become Jews? Do they have to do all this ceremony? Do they have to be baptized this way? Do they have to do this? Do they have to? We've seen a lot of that already in the book of Acts, and that's what you see. The church is going through a transition. You have to remember that. And anytime that is going on, you have to be so careful to try to pull one thing out of this big thing and say, oh, that's a mandate for all of us now. And they try to tell us a lot of them, oh, well, we just need another Pentecost. No, we don't. There'll never be another Pentecost. That was a once and forever time in the way Jesus did stuff. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Oh, we need another Pentecost, but the only thing they pull out of that Pentecost is speaking in tongues. No, they don't pull all that other stuff out. They don't pull all that rushing mighty wind. My goodness, they don't want to mess up the hair, right? You know, if you think about it, everybody I ever talked to, and I've talked to a lot of people. I remember the first time that I experienced that, I kind of looked around. I was probably 20 years old. I knew about it. I'd read about it, but I never heard it. The speaking in tongues in a situation where it was just blah, 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 blah. And then we go on. I'm thinking, what just happened? Nobody stood up. Nobody interpreted. Nothing happened. I said, wait a minute, what is that? What does that mean? So a lot of this, and that is where the rub is right now between non-charismatics and charismatics. It's for them to try to say, you have to have this second blessing. And if you haven't spoken in tongues and you haven't received it yet, so you're not full yet. And you're going to press that on everybody from the book of Acts? But that's what they try to do. Biblically, you can't do that. You have to do a lot of stuff that you just can't do it and stay true to God's word. Those who want to uphold the finality, all of that is going on. I'm going to go on past that. That's what you see in the book of Acts. That's what we've been doing. Then this is what we just saw in the Jerusalem Council and those things that they're dealing with, all right? The rather strange account in the past has sometimes been used to justify post-conversion experience. What does that mean? If you don't know what the second blessing is or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's always been a charismatic thing. You know, it was back in the days of John Wesley. It was back in the days of George Whitefield, where they were flirting around with some of the French prophets who were really strong in this kind of stuff. And they saw automatically, if you read the biographies, Whitefield especially, he said, oh, we need to get away from this because there was too many strange things going on that you couldn't justify biblically. So it's not a brand new thing. You don't really see it coming out till after the second century, really, in the way that we see it now. But it's been there. But this is it. Post-conversion, that means you trust Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and you're saved, but that's not enough. And you're not where you're supposed to be unless you have this second baptism. And we won't get to it today. That's about where we cut off. But I've got a few quotes out of the Charismatic Leader's Manual that tell you how do you do that. You tell somebody how to do it. They don't know how to do it on their own. You got to tell them how to start speaking in tongues. I'm thinking, what? Wait a minute. If the Holy Spirit helps us speak in tongues, why do I need somebody to teach me how to do it? I don't know. You might be a charismatic. And like I say, no hard feelings. I'm just telling you the facts. I'm going to show you the proof that that's exactly what it is. I had a guy in school that we went to a seminary with, and he was already in his 50s, and he had come out of a charismatic movement. I'm talking about a movement that went all across the country. He was on one of the teams where they would go in and they would have a charismatic thing, and him and his wife were on the team, and they would go in and it was all about healing and it was all about speaking in tongues. And he said, that's what we did. I mean, he was just honest, one-on-one, he was telling me. And he said, that's what we did. And he said, this is how God broke me from it. He said, we got in this situation and there was a handicapped guy, and we were kind of standing over him and just kind of forcing him to do this and this and this and this and things. You know, it was just getting out of hand. And he said, all of a sudden, God just spoke to me. He said, this is crazy. So he just told the boy, he said, you're all right. You don't worry about it. He said, that day I walked away. He said, I knew it was. And please understand, I'm not saying every situation, and I'm not saying this. A lot of people try to say now, and I've heard it all my life, oh, all that is ceased and there's no place for that whatsoever. I'm not there, but I'm sure not this where it says, oh, yeah, you have to do this to prove that you're saved. Boy, I'm sure not there. Paul's not there. There ain't no way. And one of the charismatic leaders will say, well, you can't mix up Paul and Luke because Paul absolutely says that never happens, and then they try to say Luke does it. Well, number one, if you look at their whole system of theology, either one of them's right or one of them's wrong, you can't pit them against one another, and Luke doesn't do that. Remember, he's recording things that happen. He's not making a theological statement, and every time that it happens, it's not always like they try to tell us that. Well, it's got to be this way. Well, it wasn't even all that way every time in the book of Acts. So the whole history. You say, well, we don't have to worry about this. Well, if you haven't yet, you will. You're going to have somebody come to you. How many times have I had it? Oh, well, have you had the baptism of the Spirit? I said, what do you mean by that? That's what I ask them. I know what they mean. They don't know who I am a lot of times. I don't tell them I'm a preacher. And I don't start saying, you know, I've probably read 10,000 more pages on this than you have. What do you mean by that? Well, have you had the gift of the Spirit? I said, what does that mean? You know, I love Jordan Peterson. People throw all these words out, and he said, now, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? And they said, well, he said, well, that ain't what the word means. Let's use the right word. If you never heard Jordan Peterson, you need to go on YouTube and look him up and listen to him. He's probably one of the most brilliant, sensible people on the earth right now, as far as all this crazy woke gender nonsense is going on. And the left can't do anything with him because he's so brilliant and he stands up for the right thing and he's been doing it for quite a few years. But he said, wait a minute, that ain't what the word means. Let's get it right. Let's be specific. That's exactly right. Here's what the deal is. Here's a situation that people will try to take this situation and say, oh, that's where it always is. It wasn't even always that way in the book of Acts. So why are you going to try to force it on us now and say that's always the way it has to be now? It just doesn't work that way. You know, anyway, let's keep going. We at least got to get to our stopping point, eh? Y'all with me? Am I talking too fast? Some of it has been this. King James Version doesn't translate it this way. You know, it says this. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you've been saved? just about even the non-charismatics and the charismatics will agree the translation there, the ASV is a little bit better, and it says, did you receive at the moment you were saved, not afterwards? Because they try to press afterwards on it with the translation. And again, you've got to look at how it's put together. Do you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Jesus even said that. When we trust Him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Yeah? They'll say, yeah, that's right, but you don't have it all yet. So if you haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit and had that second blessing and it's been witnessed by tongues, then you're not where you're supposed to be with Jesus. So you're not a spiritually mature. And they'll look down on you. And that's one of the bad things about the whole deal. Is it draws such a condemnation to where it's almost self-narcissistic, where you kind of get that mentality that you're more spiritual than somebody else just because you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues and they don't, and they just kind of look down on you. I mean, I've been there. How many times have I seen that in the life where I know people personally? And I'm thinking, wait a minute, how are you treating your wife? You talk about all this stuff, but how's it really affecting your life? The Holy Spirit's supposed to indwell in us to cause us to bring Jesus to the light and glorify Him in our life. If that's not going on, why would I even think that just because you speak in tongues that the Holy Spirit's controlling your life? See what I mean? We won't figure those things in. And if you get into the book of healing, boy, that comes with it. But here's something you never hear the charismatics deal with. They always deal with healing, but they never preach on suffering. You ever thought about it? All of it's about healing. They don't ever talk about, what is the doctrine of suffering? Is there a doctrine of suffering in Scripture? Yes, there is. Well, no. Okay, I'm getting off. I'm sorry. That's a rabbit I'm about to chase. I ain't got time for that. Contemporary debate focuses on this. What is a disciple? When he says the disciples, that number were there. Even Jesus, we know in John chapter 6, you remember? All these people, in the context, again, defines what disciple is. Does disciple mean that they're believers? No. Doesn't mean that. It means a learner. It means a student. They were following Jesus by the thousands in John chapter 6, and Jesus started getting real, real serious. He said, listen, if you're going to, you got to become so much like me that it'll be like taking, eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Remember what it said in verse 66? And from that moment, many of the disciples went back and no longer followed him. They were never believers. So what does this even mean here? You got to start there. What is a disciple? Does it mean they're born again? Well, that's a whole other issue that they, again, they try to deal with that thing with the Samaritans. Were they really believers? Well, that is not our issue today right now, all right? That's a whole other world. Whether or not there's a delay in the water baptism and when the Spirit comes. Does the Spirit come when we trust Christ? Or does it come here? Does it not come there? You know, that's kind of that whole issue wrapped up there together. It is difficult to know exactly where Apollos and who was a leader there and all the believers at Ephesus were in their thinking, but we do understand that they had some idea about John's baptism, and that's kind of what they were going on. Whether they heard John personally or they heard somebody who had heard John, and John had a disciple who was preaching, regardless, that's exactly what it was, and they knew some about what John had said. So when he comes on the scene, this is exactly what he starts to ask them. Now, Paul asked them. He comes, and these people, and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Look at their answer. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? No, we don't know anything about that. It doesn't mean that they've never heard the word Holy Spirit, but they didn't understand exactly what was going on here when he says, did you receive it whenever you believed? Now, remember what happened? There's a lot of people that left Jerusalem before Pentecost. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Okay, 50 days after Jerusalem, they're gone. They're scattered all out over the world. And now these people are away from there, and they don't know this understanding, how Jesus sent the Holy Spirit and what he's supposed to do. So now they're asking this, and Paul understands it after he asked them a couple questions. He says, but then how are you baptized? What did you receive? They said, well, we received John's baptism of repentance. Then what is it? He said, John's baptism. That's what John preached, right? He was a forerunner of Christ. Paul understands what happened, so the rest of this narrative in chapter 19 follows that. He knows what's going on. And believe me, you'll never find Paul anywhere in his writings where he says, oh, you got to have the second blessing. And they try to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and said, oh, yeah, he says, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. We need to. And we're going to talk about that next week. Do I believe in a second filling? No. I believe in a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. Why? It's supposed to be a continuation of our life, and if we live a life that's not full of sin, then the Holy Spirit can fill us and lead us and guide us. It's not that Jesus' Spirit ever leaves us. We just get full of ourselves and full of the world that the Holy Spirit can't guide us. When he says, keep being filled by the Holy Spirit, it's just like a drunk person. What controls a drunk person? Alcohol. Are they still that person? Yeah. They just act like an idiot. I've been around drunks all my life. I know how they are. They're always just, there are two ways they react. They either fight or they love. They either hug you and want to kiss you or they're ready to fight. That's the only two options I've ever seen. And half of my life, I grew up around drunks. I'm not going to call them alcoholics. They were drunks. When he says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what it means. You're so controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, what, does that draw attention to itself? No. It draws attention to Jesus. Tell me something real quick. Again, did Jesus ever speak in tongues that we have word of? No. I think if that had been a real, real serious issue, Jesus would have given us an example of that. You know, I think that. I have several things I'm going to put in the end that you can see. It's important to recognize that if there's anything like what happened there then, two entailments. Paul supposes by the line of questioning that the reception of the Holy Spirit, he absolutely believes that a person is converted, the Holy Spirit comes on that person and indwells that person then. Go through all his epistles and you'll see that's exactly what he means. He believes that. Time you trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus' presence in us. Until the end of time comes, it's his presence with us. That's what it means, right? It's a he. It's not an it. It's not a her. It's a masculine pronoun. It's a him. The Holy Spirit's a him. But people try to tell us, oh, it's a it. No, it's not an it. It's not like this, I am you and you are they. It's a him. You know, now it's whatever you want to be. No, you're either a boy or a girl. Ain't no they or us or them. Birthing people. I asked Meredith the other day, and some of you connoisseurs of music can tell me, this group, I Am They, that's before Woke, right? Oh, okay. I was thinking, whoa, wait a minute. What is that about? I Am They? Is the name of your group? How you come up with that? I Am They. Anybody know the reasoning behind that? Tell me after the service if you do. I don't know. The distinctive abnormality of the Ephesians' experience could not be repeated today. We would think it unheard of. If we're talking to somebody and they say, oh, yeah, we're trusted Christ and we're born again, but we never heard the Holy Spirit, we'd say, what planet are you from? It just wouldn't go together. So that is not a normal thing. They're living out there in a time warp. They're out there and they don't know this about the Holy Spirit and how all this works. Even though they have the Holy Spirit in them, they don't know the whole deal, how it comes together. You have to keep that in mind throughout the whole book of Acts. Why? An enthusiastic supporter of the Baptist witness to Jesus, apparently also a believer in Jesus' death and resurrection. They didn't know all that. You know, they didn't know Jesus rose again, and they didn't know. They already gone. And they didn't know the Holy Spirit. So they're kind of in a dead moment there. So you have to keep that in mind when you're trying to work through this whole thing. But they're ignorant of Pentecost, all right? Every time Luke is talking about this, you'll see he's talking about a group. When he talks about being the Holy Spirit and somebody speaking in tongues. He talks about individuals receiving the Holy Spirit, but never are those individuals, never you see tongues in that individual setup. It was an attestation, absolutely. Where God is using that to help these Jews see God is really saving the Gentiles. Because the Jews thought they were the only ones. It was just like Baptists think that they're the only ones who can be saved. It's like Church of Christ or it's like Catholics or anybody who tries to say, oh no, we're the only ones. No, we're not the only ones. Anybody who trusts in Christ can be saved. I don't care what you put on their label. If they truly trust Christ, Christ will forgive them by his blood on the cross, and they can be saved. That's the way it works. But he's talking about groups. Go back and look at it every time you see it. Even though he had opportunities to tie the tongues to the individuals who had received the Holy Spirit, Luke never does. Why is that? He had plenty of opportunities. There's a list of them in the paper I'm going to give you. You can go and look them up sometime. I'm not going to talk about it now just for the sake of time. That's just some of them. He talks about these individuals, but they don't have that situation. You know, and I'll be quick on this. This is where the rub is. When somebody tries to say, you have to do it this way. You know, one of the reasons why I said I'm not going to be vaccinated? why do you think you're going to make me do anything? Hello? Am I stubborn? Yeah. Number one, there's not enough data behind the thing. And now we're really seeing it, right? We're seeing all the problems coming. You know, as children, sometimes we had to beat them because we had to make them do something. Because nobody wants anybody making them do anything. Isn't that right? Hello? Am I right or wrong? That's right. So when people come out here today and they try to say, oh, you have to do this thing or you'll never be what Jesus wanted you to be. So you must show it in tongues. I'm going to say, well, wait a minute. Number one, where'd you get that? Oh, we got out of these four places. Well, those places won't verify it. When you go back and through the book of Acts, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10, and in here, it ain't there. Oh, well, you say, well, Terry, you can be wrong. I could be. Boy, I've talked with enough of them that they can't give me enough evidence, and I read umpteen pages on it. Nobody can give me enough evidence from some of their greatest writers. Wait a minute. You got to do a lot of gymnastics with the Bible to try to make that work. You know, some things just do not fit, do they? Hello? It's hard to make these metric wrenches fit on regular bolts, ain't it? Don't you hate metric? Why'd they do that? Because we got to be like the rest of the world? What was wrong with a 9/16? Why you got to have a 15 or 14? Why is that? How do you ladies deal with that? What's the metric? Your dress size a metric? Is it? Hello? Is it? Well, why'd they mess us up and leave y'all alone? Why is that? You ever think about that? Well, we're going to make you do it. Oh, really? Tongue speaking should be made the criterion for proper obedience to God today. That's what they are. Oh, if you've had it. And that's the first thing they ask me sometimes. Well, have you had the baptism of the Spirit? I said, wait a minute. What do you mean? What is that word? What do you mean by that? Well, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. I said, what does that mean? And they start defining it. They run into a roadblock because they can't really define it from a biblical perspective because we don't have it. What is that? The gifts of the Spirit. We know what they are in Galatians. You know, we know how it's listed there. You'll have this and you'll do this. You do this and you do this. Paul allows no second blessing theology. And they say Luke does. Well, you dissect, put those, and you put both of their theologies together, and you'll see they are not against one another. Because what you've just done, if you put them against another, you've just taken away the whole canonical gospel of the Bible and torn it apart. It's just not there. They both agree on the same thing. But you just have to understand where they're both coming from and what's going on in the background. They've erred and tried to read an individualizing paradigm and placing it on the church and everybody else. It's just not in there. It's not. And it causes a lot of conflict. It's still to this day, you know. And again, as I said already, one of the things that causes the biggest problem is almost like they want to one-up you. Well, if you had the baptism of the Spirit? Well, no. Then they automatically look down on you. Well, they don't. Yes, they do. I know them personally. Some of them does it. Oh, well, we're just going to pray that you'll get it. And I'm saying, get what? Well, you got to have this or you're not going to be what Jesus wants you to be. I said, what does Jesus want me to be? And I know they're drunk. So Jesus wants me to be full of the Holy Spirit, but it's okay to be a drunk the whole time? You see what I mean? Oh, well, that's just, no, it doesn't fit. You got to work this thing out. The Holy Spirit's more concerned about us being Christ-like and loving one another than he is speaking in tongues. So when you try to force that on everybody, you've made a big blunder. You surely made one to me if you're going to make me do something that there's no reason for. Eh? You say, man, you are a loggerhead, ain't you? I am about some things. Loggerhead means you're stubborn. If you don't know what the term is, stubborn, hard-headed, that's what they called us. Because we were, still are. Non-charismatics often have been, and please understand this. I've heard it three-quarters of my school life where a lot of the non-charismatics, they say, oh, no, all those gifts cease and there's no place for that whatsoever. I'm not there. I don't agree with that either. But I'm not over here saying, oh, well, all those things, because they happen over there in Book of Acts, they have to happen now. Nope, not even there either. Why? Because there's too many things that went on in Book of Acts that will never happen again, ever. You got to work through the things. What exactly did Jesus want to do with the Holy Spirit? How is it supposed to help them in the New Testament in the church beginning? How is it supposed to be right here now with us? And how is it going to move into the end times whenever we were with him forever? So it's a whole process in there. You can't just single one thing out. So I'm trying to figure this thing out some myself. Do I believe there's a place for some exercise of some of the gifts? Yeah, and Paul knew that. And in 1 Corinthians, he gives you guidelines for it. Remember? Don't do this. If this happens, this has to happen. If this happens, so evidently somebody could control it in some means, right? Remember what he said? You want me to refresh your memory? He said, if there's somebody and God moves upon them to speak in tongues, never more than how many in a service? Three. And never if no interpreter is there. I've never heard an interpreter. I've been in plenty of places where somebody stood up and spoke in tongues and just blah, blah, went on again. I'm saying, what happened? How does that glorify Jesus? How does that help the church? How does that help an individual? Paul says, no, it doesn't work that way. So evidently there's some kind of control that the Holy Spirit still has on us, because he said, because, you know, Corinth had a lot of problems, bless their heart. They were about as woke as you could be at their time. You know what I mean by that? The culture had so influenced that church, just like the culture is influencing the church today now. 75% of the churches in America right now are buying into this woke, crazy stuff where before long they say, you can't tell anybody they're sinners. Right? Oh, well, that's your opinion. No, that's what the Bible says. Well, there is no absolute. So basically, what Paul was writing to in Corinth is kind of where we are now in the same sense, in a kind of a, you know, a different situation, but the same thing. We got to quit, all right? You know the main thing? Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin. And he promised us he would comfort us by sending his Holy Spirit the moment we trust him. You might speak in tongues. You might not. I don't know. There's no mandate for it. Paul said that, you know, he did it in private for a private thing. And then he went on to say, I'd rather speak how many words where people can understand it than 1,000 in a language where nobody can understand. But the main thing is, God has given us some guidelines so we can have the church doing what it's supposed to be and not going after every kind of crazy idea that might come up out there, whatever it is. And sometimes we just have to do a little homework. And sometimes we might not like where it comes out. Right? It might come up and say, Terry, you can't treat your wife that way. Oh, you see, that kind of stuff, real personal. You know, Jesus is real personal. And then all out there at the distance, like on Mount Sinai, whenever they say, oh, we don't want you close to us, God. Anyway, Jesus loves us, and he wants us to bring glory to him. Not to me or the church or anybody else, but to him. And we can do that. And we need his Holy Spirit to help us. He's promised he would give it to us if we're trusting. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do love us. Thank you that you have a plan and you reserved your word for us and every detail that we need to be able to do the right thing, to focus on you and what you've done for mankind, not just us. Father, just help us. Help us pay the price that it takes to figure some of these things out and see how it applies, and love people that disagree with us and get along with people that disagree with us, but always know what we believe and why we believe it, so that you will be glorified and that people will want to know you because of it, and that their lives can be changed because of that. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. Again, Daniel put all of it, even the stuff that you could read for next week, on the internet if you want to see it. So if you want to do that and be ready for next week, we'll do it that way.